Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Morning, great to see you. I thought, you know, it's interesting why I always just pray for the preacher. Let me pray for all of us. Invite you to close your eyes for a moment. Just right now, in your hearts, you pray just one or two sentences. Ask the Lord to help you to receive His Word, to receive, to understand His Word, to receive. Let your hearts be good soil to the message this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming to sit under your word, all of us together, your church. It's an act of worship as we come under the authority of your word to hear from you what you want to say to us, to receive into our hearts, that our wills be submitted to you and transformed by your spirit to do as you lead us, to do your will, because we are your family. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. What a privilege it is, a joy to be together with all of you. We are in God's presence and we are in one another's presence. And that is a joy in itself. We come to a very interesting chapter, and the start of Matthew 13 is all about parables. And let me share with you something that you don't normally think is a parable. Look at this picture, and these are my words. Through neglect, a thing of beauty over time becomes withered shadow of its former self. So this is a short saying, right? It's like a proverb, right? In the biblical understanding of parable, this counts also as a parable, okay? So this was a plant given to me a year ago. I'm so sad, it's horrible now. Yeah, my neglect and just cannot make it as a gardener. So a parable in Greek is parabole, and it can be a proverb, right? A profound or obscure saying. It can be a symbol or image. So that picture can be a parable also, right? Straight away you think of this plant, you think of, okay, if you neglect something, it's going to look like that, okay, in your own life, whatever it might be. Can be an illustrative comparison with a story, right? A narrative, or it need not have a story. Okay, and very interesting. How do parables work? So, Alti France says it is an utterance which does not carry its meaning on the surface. So, no simple surface meaning. It demands thought and perception if the hearer is to benefit from it. Learning from and responding to a parable is not a matter of simply reading off the meaning from the words, but of entering into an interactive process, right? Interactive process, you're interacting with what is communicated, right? To which the hearer must contribute if true understanding is to result. That is why the same parable which enlightens one may puzzle or even repel another, right? The same parable can draw one in or can push another away. A parable is not an easy option for understanding, but a challenge to which not everyone will be able to rise. Parables without interpretation, which is all that are offered to the crowds in this discourse, okay, we're going to look at it, will thus result in a divided response. The crowd, there will be divided response, depending on what degree of understanding and of openness each hearer brings to them, right? So this is a very good explanation of how it works, right, by R.T. France. A very quick recap. The Gospel of Matthew is divided into five discourses. We are in the third discourse. The third discourse is all about parables, right? Chapter 13. So this whole discourse, we call it Kingdom Parables. Chapter 13. And today, we're only covering the first part. So this is a structure from R.T. France. Quite a useful structure. You see there is an opening parable, a closing parable. In between, there are two sets of three short parables. And then in between, there are certain segments where Jesus explains what parables are for, how they work. Okay, so this is a structure, and today we are focusing on verses 1 to 23. This is the opening parable, right? 1 to 23. Okay, so this is what we are going to do. How I want to do this is we read through the whole 23 verses. I give some comments along the way, and then we look at it to say, okay, how does that apply to us Christians today? Okay, look at some thoughts. How does it apply to us as Christians today? And how do we be soil that bears much fruit? How can we be the soil that bears much fruit? And to look at it, actually, I see it as, very appropriately, two parts: to be authentic disciples, and then the second part is to be intentional disciple makers, right? To be the soil that bears much fruit really is about being authentic disciples and intentional disciple makers. I hope it will become clear to us. Let us go to the reading. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I'm going to put it on the screen because I've laid them out very carefully. Hopefully it aids our understanding, but the font might be a little small. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. We pause here for a moment. This part, verses 1 to 9, Jesus shares the parable with the crowds. Right, he shares the parable with the crowds in the preceding chapter, chapter 12. Right at the end, you saw that Jesus was in a house. In a house, and the disciples were with him in the house. There's a motif that repeats through these chapters, and that is the outside and the inside. Okay, those who are outside are those who don't belong to the kingdom. Those who are inside are those who belong to the kingdom. They are part of God's family. And Jesus says at the end of chapter 12, verse 50, he says, the family that I have are those who do the Father's will. Okay? They are my mother, my brothers, my sisters. So these people are on the inside. So he went out of the house. He went to speak to the crowds. It was very crowded by the Sea of Galilee. And so he got into a boat and then started to preach from the boat on the Sea of Galilee. I wouldn't do that because I'm prone to seasickness. No profound words come out. There's a mess that will come out from my mouth. He sat on the boat and he began to teach the crowds. These are the people on the outside. The disciples are with him in the boat, so they are on the inside, right? There is this recurrent motif, and there's they and you. Right, you, the disciples, they, the crowd. Just notice that and we will just move on. In the parable, you notice there are four kinds of soil. So this parable, people usually call it the parable of the sower. It's more appropriately titled the parable of the four kinds or four types of ground or soil, actually. Right? Very little mention about the sower. Right? So there are four kinds of ground, four types of soil. The first is the path, and then rocky ground, that's number two. Among thorns, that's number three. And then good soil, number four. We won't go into the explanation yet because that comes later. But notice at verse 9, it's, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." It's actually calling us to really pay attention and understand. Carefully interpret and understand. Understand is important. We move on to the next part, which is an explanation Jesus gives about the use of parables, their purpose. Okay, so that's verse 10 to verse 17. Okay, let's read verse 10 to 17. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" Continuing in the next verse, verse 14, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." We pause here again. Notice a lot of repetition of the words "hear" and "see." And a key word, "understand," is repeated here and in the next section as well. Okay, Jesus is quoting the prophecy of Isaiah and applying it to the people, the crowd. Okay, not to the prophet as in the Old Testament, but here in this case, he's applying it to the crowd and saying that they have these physical senses, but they just don't get it, right? Physically have ears and eyes, but they cannot see spiritual significance, have not a spiritual understanding of things. Taught by Jesus, explained by him sometimes, but other times it's in parables, seems veiled to them. And so the people's heart has grown dull. Their heart has grown dull, that's why they don't understand. And so Jesus speaks to them in parables, and it is, in a way, for those who are seeking to understand, really to have light, they will gain understanding. But for those who have no interest, whose hearts are hardened, actually, it just goes over their heads, passes by them, no effect. It's like as though not heard, because there is no understanding. So here, sometimes scholars wonder, you know, is it unfair? You know, use of parables is like a quote, right? Only the disciples or those who believe get it. Then those who don't believe, those who don't belong to God, you know, they don't get it. It's both God's purpose and also the people's own hearts. And there is human responsibility all blended in there. Okay, and then it proves correct. The prophecy proves correct because of the people's hardened hearts, their dull hearts don't understand what is being taught, and they don't want to seek to know and understand more. But blessed are the disciples, those on the inside, because they get to hear and see and understand. They are blessed. Can people who are on the outside come in onto the inside? Yes. It's possible, and it's envisaged, because the small mustard seed will grow into a large tree, right? As Jesus proclaims the gospel, as his disciples proclaim the gospel, there will be people who understand. and they become part of God's family. They will do the Father's will. Right? So understanding is not just purely an intellectual understanding of what is being said. It is also the willingness of the heart to commit to living the Jesus way. This is very important to know. The willingness of the heart to commit to follow Jesus, to walk the Jesus way, to prioritize the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. So I've explained a little bit here. Let's move on to the last part in this passage. We're coming to the explanation of the parable of the sower. Let's read together verses 18 to 23, 1 to 3. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So here we have the last section. The word of the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And really, Jesus is probably referring to the fact that he has come. He is the Messiah who has come and inaugurated the kingdom of God. Although the full establishment and final fulfillment of the kingdom of God and judgment is yet some time away. Okay, but the kingdom of God has come already when Jesus has come. And so people don't understand it, right? When they don't understand it, it's like seeds falling along the path. Path is very hard ground. It cannot receive the seed. So the evil one in the Synoptic Gospels refers to Satan or the devil, same person, right? And his agents snatch away the word that was sown. So that is wasted. The seed is totally wasted. Nothing happens because it fell onto the path, right? Hard ground. The second is rocky ground. This rocky ground it has a thin layer of soil, but there is a limestone bedrock that is just under it. Okay, very shallow. There's a limestone bedrock, hard rock, under the thin layer of soil. Towards the end of the rainy season, you know, there can be a sudden growth if you sow the seed on that soil, right? It grows. Looks very promising there. Wow, spring up. That's why Jesus describes as received with joy. Looks promising. This person seems to get it, seems to want to follow me, right? Wants to follow Jesus. But then, when the sun comes up, the hot season comes, the early plant, young seedling, wants to sink roots deeper to access groundwater, right? But cannot. Gonna block. The limestone bedrock blocks it, and very quickly it dies. Because too hot and no access to the water. And so that describes how immediately it grows, but immediately also falls away. And Jesus describes the circumstances as when there is tribulation, suffering, right? Because of the word that they have accepted, you know, kind of understood somewhat and begin to want to follow, right? There's suffering, there is persecution, then they change my mind. I'm not really going to follow Jesus already. Fall away. The third type of ground or soil is among thorns. So the seed gets sown among thorn bushes, which compete with the seeds for sunlight and nutrition from the soil and all the nutrients and water also. So the thorns choke the seed. And it cannot survive. It cannot produce fruit. Maybe it survives, it's not very clear, but got choked, you know. So even if it survives, it's barely surviving, but confirm there's no fruit. It proves unfruitful. And the fourth type of soil or ground is good soil. This one is the person who hears and understands the word. Okay? Just now I mentioned the understanding involves that volitional commitment to walk in the way of Jesus, to follow Him, to do the will of the Father. And then Jesus says, indeed, this person bears fruit. He bears fruit and yields in one instance 100-fold, another instance 60-fold, another 30. So there is a variation, different yields, all right? Different crop yields. The issue here, the focus is not that, oh, we need to compete to be more fruitful, become fruit champion, wear a crown of tropical fruits on your head. If it's durian, it might be painful and heavy. But, you know, we're not competing to be more fruitful, but are you faithful? Are you faithful to what God has given you in terms of your gifts, your opportunities, your resources? Are you acting in faith, believing in what Jesus says, and acting in obedience to His leading? Faithfulness, that is the issue here. And when you are faithful, God will bring about the fruitfulness. Amen? Amen, right? So we don't need to compete. I don't need to compete with Pastor Matt and feel very insecure because he's really fruitful and I'm not. You know, it's not like that. He seeks to be faithful with his call, with his gifts, the position that God has given him, and it's a heavy responsibility. Right? Do pray for Pastor Matt as he leads East Center. And I be responsible with the things that God has entrusted to me. And you be responsible to the people and the opportunities that God has entrusted you with. You will be fruitful. You will be fruitful. Okay? So, we come now to thinking deeper about the implications for discipleship. How are we doing for time? Not so good. Okay, very quickly, I may run through some slides, all right? Just keep an eye on the time. So, the title of this sermon is Be the Soil That Bears Much Fruit. I see it as the same thinking along the lines of be authentic disciples and intentional disciple makers. The first one, authentic disciples, I have two sub-points. The first one is beware the things that draw you away from God. And for that, I want to focus at verse 22. Verse 22 talks about the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Choke the word. In colloquial, it's gonna choke. It's passive. Right? You can pass English also. But passive action done to you, you get choked by the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. What are these cares of the world? Anxieties of living in the world. These are real anxieties. And if you remember, Jesus talked about them in Matthew chapter 6, right? Some time back. and talks about anxieties. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34 addresses anxieties about needs in our life, food, drink, clothing, and shelter, presumably. And do we worry about things that are really not within our control? For example, our lifespan, how long we live. Are we anxious about, you know, being in the, you know, must be in the best of health, you know, exercise like crazy, watch our diet like crazy, and then, you know, take health supplements like crazy, and then we think, I live longer, I look better, and so on. Are we being anxious about things outside of our control? Are we anxious about such things so that we really go overboard? And related to clothing and shelter, are we overly concerned about looking body beautiful, wearing fashionable clothes, shoes, accessories, and very nice hair or whatever, and living in particular kinds of housing in particular locations? Are we overly concerned about such things? Matthew 6:33 reminds us, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These things, the things you need, God knows you need them. He will provide for your needs, right? As opposed to your wants. And verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So a good reminder for us regarding the cares of the world. If we're not careful, the cares of the world will choke us, right? It will crowd out growth, spiritual growth, right? It will crowd out the sort of fruitfulness that the Word of God is meant to produce in us. The deceitfulness of riches, the seductions that come from wealth, and they, you know, riches and wealth, they promise us false promises, which riches and wealth cannot deliver. Riches and wealth promise to give us security, joy, fulfillment. And when we attain and acquire some riches and wealth, we find that, my desire, deep desire for security, joy, and fulfillment, is still not met. How come? I try to acquire more riches and wealth, still not met. I'm still insecure. I'm still unhappy, grumbling, complaining about everything, and I'm not fulfilled. I don't know what I'm living for. No purpose, no meaning. Why do I wake up to go to work? And so some people, thinking they're still on the right track, say, I think it's just not enough riches and wealth. I just need to bring it up higher to another level. Then maybe the joy, the fulfillment, the security comes. But it's an illusion. It's an illusion. Very rich people have said their lives are empty. And so the deceitfulness of riches, they make false promises. They cannot deliver on them. And so for us, if we allow the deceitfulness of riches to choke us, to choke the word that is supposed to produce fruit in our lives, then that's what happens to us. We're like the soil among the thorns. Okay, so that's verse 22, and I want to encourage us to be very careful about these things. Beware the things that draw you away from God. The beware is then to reject them, to reject them. Okay? And just very quickly, I flash a few verses on the screen. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10 talks about how do we treat wealth and riches, right? What's the right way? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and we plunge ourselves into destruction if we are craving riches and pursue it with all our energy and time. Okay, I paraphrase, but you can read it. The next one I show is in Matthew chapter 6, if you remember verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We move on to the next sub-point, embrace the things that draw you towards God. So it's very logical, right? You beware and you reject the things that draw you away from God, and you embrace and accept the things that draw you towards God. And for that, I just want to focus on verse 23. It says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Understands, not just an intellectual understanding, but a willingness of heart to live the Jesus way, right? Live out the word of God. Okay, so when we understand this, then we think about Christian tradition, there are certain spiritual practices that have proven themselves to be very helpful for disciples to hear, understand, and live out the word of God in their daily life and ministry. And so essential ones are like solitude, silence, and prayer. Okay, I just want to say a few things briefly about solitude, silence, and prayer and move on. In April and June just passed, we had a follow-through of our spiritual disciplines modules, which we covered in our cell groups, right? And so these follow-through sessions were extended times of solitude and silence guided by a facilitator, okay? And many of us participated. And it's not just a one-time thing. After you receive guidance and you've done some practice, is actually for you to integrate into your own rhythm of life, your rule of life, okay? Your daily rhythms, your weekly rhythms. Practice them. Take time to listen to God, okay? To hear Him, to just be with Him. Solitude, silence, and prayer. Pastor Matt mentioned about the Love Singapore 40-day prayer season. It's a lot of, praise and worship and intercession. Prayer is not just communication, right? We tell God things and ask Him, make requests of Him to help us meet our needs. It's not just hearing Him, what He wants to say to us from His Word, what His Holy Spirit is impressing upon our hearts. That's prayer as communication, a two-way sort of thing, right? We speak to God and He speaks to us. It's not just communication. But there is also prayer as communion, just enjoying the presence of God. Keeping company with God is beyond words. It's like a very good friend or your spouse whom you love dearly and know the best among all people. You don't really need to say anything, just enjoy each other's company. I hope that's the case. Pray and work at marriage is hard work, right? God is at the center. And really, our relationship with God is the most important relationship of all. We embrace the things that draw us toward God, right? Solitude, silence, prayer. I want to encourage us to really engage in prayer through the Love Singapore prayer season, right? Each day, there's that daily devotional. Let's engage together, unite our hearts in prayer for Singapore to turn Godward. More than 80% of Singaporeans have yet to enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let us intercede and pray for our nation to turn Godward, okay? So that one is how, as we embrace the things that draw us to God, and we beware the things that draw us away from God, we are authentic disciples. We are living as authentic disciples. It cannot be the other way around, all right? We cannot be accepting the wrong things and rejecting the right things, right? Let's be authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. Second thing, to be the soil that bears much fruit, we need to be intentional disciple makers. You know, this genuinely came out from the study. It's not because I'm a covenant pastor. You know, that's why I must talk about authentic disciples, intentional disciple makers. You will see this, I believe. The first, persevere in sowing the word of God in the hearts of unbelievers. Persevere. Persevere. Don't give up. Keep sowing the word. Keep sharing the good news. It can be disappointing and discouraging, right? When the gospel you share fall on soil like the path or rocky ground or among thorns, it can be discouraging. The kind of responses you get, or maybe the falling away and the disappointment and frustration, it can be hard. But don't give up. Why? Because you will find people whose hearts are good soil. They will hear, they will understand, and they will follow Jesus. They will bear fruit. And sometimes you will find that the ground that wasn't so good starts to change in its nature. The heart softens, becomes alive, and then becomes good soil. It becomes fruitful. Okay? Don't give up. I want to share with you a story. Just this week, I met with an older Christian brother, and he is really someone who, for many decades, after he received Christ, he was praying for his father to receive Christ. Shared the gospel, encouraged him, but the father, over the decades, just said, no, not interested. Then when the father was 88 years old, very old, elderly time, this father has passed on already, okay? So this brother was sharing with me. And so his dad, 88 years old, had a very bad fall in the toilet. His head hit the basin really hard. Bled, internal bleeding in his skull. His brain even shifted 2 cm. A few doctors, 5 doctors in succession, whom this brother spoke to, each one told him, actually, medically, cannot recover. Even if he survives, he will not be responsive. But by the miracle of God, his dad actually steadily recovered and could then function fairly normally. It's really a miracle. Just 5 doctors, different ones, 2 of them are doctors in church, told him, actually, looking at the case notes, cannot really. It's too serious an injury. So the dad miraculously recovered. And so my friend, he was so happy. He told the dad, this is God's miracle, for you. But, the next year, 1 year later, the dad didn't accept Jesus at that time, okay? But 1 year later, the dad even declared at a birthday celebration, say, my own body healed itself. My body healed itself. And my friend was very frustrated and upset. How can you say that? It's so obviously a miracle of God. Your body healed itself. So very angry at the dad, no? Said, Dad, it's because people have been praying for you. That's why you were healed. I called so many people to pray for you at that time. It is God who saved you. Anyway, the dad didn't receive Christ then. But then, when the dad turned 90 that year, somehow had a vision. Right after the vision received, he said, I believe in Jesus. It was just like that. So, contacted this brother, covenanter, said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Right? Arranged baptism, he was baptized. And soon after, the dead pass on. But praise God, right? Let's give him praise, because I just heard it this week. And don't give up. It's not wasted. This brother's efforts, sharing the gospel, spiritual conversations, prayers, and all that, you know, not wasted. Just keep sowing. Just keep sowing, okay? The word in the hearts of unbelievers. That's how we are intentional disciple makers. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. Really? Everyone. Okay? And Jesus promised to be with us as we do that. We are not doing it alone. He is at work, mightily at work, in unseen ways, sometimes so unexpected. Right? Let us make disciples. We move on to the second sub-point, which is entrust the word of God to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. This rings a bell, right? Here is focus on verse 23, talking about the yield, crop yield, the fruitfulness, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, right? But it reminds us of 2 Timothy 2:2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Just this week, I met with another couple from our church, and they were sharing with me about their migrant ministry. Right, this couple around my age, they have two grown-up daughters, adult daughters, and they have for some years been reaching out to migrant workers in the Jurong area, befriending them, sharing the gospel. They said currently they have one who has received Christ and they're doing Bible study with this guy. Bible study every week. Praise God. Then recently, they went out to Jurong, even when they didn't feel like it that day, and then befriended two migrant workers and then invited them to join in the Bible study because they seemed to know about God. And so invited, one said, no, thank you. The other seems interested, so they're hoping this new guy will join the existing guy and they can do Bible study together. They are entrusting the word to faithful men. And in their hearts is with a view to equip them to pass it on to others, their fellow countrymen in time to come. Right? They're able to then teach the word to others as well. So this is very inspiring for me, and I trust inspires you. We come to a landing, and really the call very clearly, brothers and sisters, today, be the soil that bears much fruit. Why? For what? It is to the glory of God. He is worthy of all our praise and worship. We are to be authentic disciples and intentional disciple makers, because that is what being the soil that bears much fruit is about. Let us pray. Invite the worship team up as we pray. In a few moments, we will respond, singing once through the response song. But now, right now, in just a quiet moment, respond to God to say, Lord, make me the soil that bears much fruit for your glory. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, for how they have received your word this morning. I pray that your word will take root and bear fruit in their lives. By your power, by your grace and your working, Lord, cause each one to be fruitful for you as they faithfully follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to not let our hearts be choked or crowded out by the things of the world. But Lord, teach us to seek first your kingdom. You are the king of that kingdom. And so we seek you, your face, and we seek your kingdom's cause. Make our lives fruitful, Lord. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
Let us stand as we respond to the Lord with this song. To make the Lord Jesus our devotion and our pursuit in life. May my prayer.
May my prayer like incense rise before you. Lifting up my hands a sacrifice. Oh Lord Jesus, turn your eyes upon me. For I know there is mercy in your sight. The statues are my heritage forever. My heart is set on keeping your decrees. Be still my anxious urge toward rebellion. Let love keep my will upon its knees. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you.
Lord, creation, I can see the limit. Your commands are boundless and have none. So your word is my joy and meditation. From the rising to the setting of the sun. And all your ways are loving and faithful. Your road is narrow, but your burden light. Because you gladly lead to lead the humble, I shall gladly need to leave my pride.
Let this be our prayer, that in the morning that we will seek Him, and that each day we will learn to walk in His ways, that step by step the Lord indeed will lead us, and that we will follow Him all of our days. Let's sing the ending of this song as our prayer. I will seek.
I will seek You in the morning. I will learn to walk in Your ways. And step by step You lead me. And I will follow You all of my days.
Let's lift up our hands to receive this word as a charge, as a benediction, as a sending prayer for us, as found in Matthew 6. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Help us to seek You, to remove the pleasures of life, and to replace it with the pleasure of walking in Your presence, so that indeed we shall be the soil that bears much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.